Amen. You guys can have a seat. Well, good morning. Good morning. Okay, I got a little bit of response. It's good. Hey, if you don't know me, my name's JT. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm typically the teaching pastor. So after the service, I would love to meet you if we haven't met yet. I think most of you in the room I've met, but there's a few I haven't. I would love to meet you. And I always like to find out how people ended up here. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Genesis 12. That's where we're going to end up starting today. If you don't have a Bible today, maybe you forgot yours, or maybe you just don't own one right now, or you need a new one, raise your hand, and Justin and Josiah in the back, if you need a Bible, just raise your hand up, and somebody would be more than happy to bring you one. So before we get started, I said this the first service too. If you've been coming for Freshwater any amount of time, you know that like the numbers game is not a big deal to us. Like we don't focus on numbers. We don't even really track numbers that much other than just to know like what we need in service and his kids and that stuff. Like we're really, really interested in health and growth of people spiritually, right? And if we're growing in our love for Jesus Christ, disciples will be made because God's called us to love other people, right? God's called us to love the poor. The more we fall in love with Jesus, all these other things just fall into place. And so if we're supposed to grow, if we're healthy, if we're moving forward, we'll grow, right? And so I usually don't talk about things like this because we don't focus on things like this. But going to two services is a big deal for us. If you haven't been here before, this is only our second week of two services. So welcome to week two, right? And we knew it was going to be a big change for us. Right? And so if you weren't with us and you don't know what the reason we did this is, like when we were, especially on our high weeks, this place was crazy packed, right? Totally breaking fire codes. And what we kind of talked about as a leadership team, like, hey, if there's people that are kind of unchurched, not really been in church in a long time, and they come to a place where they feel like they're walking through sardines, it's for church people, it feels awesome. For unchurched people, for people who have been to church or intimidated by church or haven't wanted to go to church, it would just feel really intimidating, right? And so we wanted to create two services to open this place up so we weren't breaking laws, and two, so people would feel welcome when they came to Freshwater. They wouldn't feel crowded. And I'll just say the first week that we did this, again, this is not normally what we celebrate, but just what God is doing, we had, I think, our second highest attended week ever at Freshwater. The only week we had a higher attendance is when we did 12 baptisms and we had like 40 extra people at church because everybody came to see baptisms, which of course they should. Like, we had so many people that week. We couldn't put people everywhere. And so this week, I just did a count before I walked up. Again, we're not going to be talking about numbers through this, but already this week has surpassed last week. So if you're in here today and you're like, oh, it's not very full today. Last week, the 11 o'clock service was packed. If you were here, it was packed. The first service wasn't. Now, this service, I mean, we had a lot of people here, but the first service was packed this week. It flipped. So we can't prepare for you people because you're all, like I said last week, you're all liars. You say you're going to come to one and you end up at the other. Totally fine. We're glad you're here. But it's a tremendous thing that God's doing. I mean, already he's just been so faithful to honor this decision to step out in faith because who wants to divide the church in half? Honestly, I shouldn't say divide. We're multiplying. We're growing. This is a good thing. But like, I want everybody together. That's how I want it. But we're not here to feel comfortable. We're not here to have it our way. We're here to provide a safe place for people to grow and for God to move in the kingdom of God. And he's already showed us the first 2 weeks that he's doing that. So praise God for that. And then next week, come back. I'll talk about this at the end. Next week, we're going to be in the park. And we're going to go back to 10 o'clock for our week in the park. And we'll all be back together. And we're going to consistently try to do those things. Like once every 5 or 6 weeks, go to Doling or go somewhere else where we can all be together. So we're going to consistently do that already. But God's already moving. One other thing I wanted to point out. This worked really well in the first service because we were packed, but something that I was talking about with Russ, and Russ is not in the service this week, is that I think I'm beginning, I got to be careful, to take for granted what God is doing at Freshwater, because we see God do incredible things all the time here, people growing like crazy, and God answering prayer, and the things that are happening in the community, because it's just who we are, right? And I don't say that, I say that with humility, because if you've heard me say this, and you've heard our leadership say, we don't know what we're doing. Like, I didn't choose this life. God chose this for me. I never wanted to be a church planter. I'm so thankful. But, like, I didn't pick this. I wanted to be a business guy. I wanted to make money. I wanted to be that guy. And God said, no, I want to change everything in your life. So when we say things are going well, it's not because we're doing well, because most of us didn't want to be here. We just have ended up being faithful to God. But when I talk about our church to other pastors and other church people, they sit there with their mouth open sometimes. And we take things like this for granted. So here, I want to show you what I mean. And new people, I'm not talking to you today. Don't feel like, if you've only been here a few weeks, your first time, you've only been here a few weeks or a couple months, I'm not really talking to you in this, so I don't want you to feel uncomfortable because this is not about if you're brand new to the church. But if you've been coming to Freshwater for a while, and if you have served at church in any way, served in our community in any way, or have been to a community event where I said, hey, it's not about serving, it's about you showing up and being with the community and loving your neighbor. If you've done any of those things, served at church, served in the community, or showed up for a community event where I said, just be there and love people. If you've done any of those three things, could you stand up for me in the last 6 months? Okay, I want you to take a look around. There's this law, there's this rule law, it's not the right word, there's this rule in church world that 90% of the people do nothing and 10% of the people do all the work, right? And that's not true in our church. Look, there's a lot of new people in here today, and the people that are standing, like virtually everybody that's here often is standing up right now. Not everybody, because we have things in life that come up and we're not ready to take a step, or we can't, or whatever. We have busy seasons. But I just want you to take a look around. Like way more than half the people are standing up. In the first service, 90% of people were standing up. It was crazy. You guys can have a seat. And so I just want you to like not forget what God is doing here, that we have a church where, and again, if you're new, I'm not talking to you, but we have a church where everyone's getting involved. And if they're not getting involved, if they're not, it's because they just had a baby or they just got married or something's crazy at work and they just can't engage at this point. Like it's very rare you find anyone in our church that just never engages for no reason, because we're a church that serves and goes and is on mission, and it's beautiful. And I just wanted to say thank you, church. We need to celebrate the things that God is doing, not take them for granted. And, like I said before, unless I talk with people in other churches that so desperately want to serve their community like we do, but they don't know how, then I realize, oh man, God, I know this, but I'm reminded, God is doing something special at Freshwater. Not for the sake of Freshwater, who cares about our name, for the sake of his glory, and because this side of the city desperately needs to know how much God loves them. And so God is answering that call, and it's a beautiful thing. So thank you, church, for being who you are. Thank you that I get to sit in front of people and be like, oh yeah, our people are awesome all the time. So thank you. All right. If you weren't with us last week, we just started a new series called The Prophets. And so if you're new today or you just missed last week, I want to strongly encourage you to go back and listen to the podcast from last week. I don't normally do that. I don't only go, hey, you got to make sure you heard my sermon. But in that sermon, we set up the whole series, right? And so what we're doing in The Prophets is we're going to cover basically 16 books by 15 different authors in a little over 30 weeks. This is not our typical style. Normally we walk through a book of the Bible verse by verse, but God just put it on my heart that we need to understand the story of the Bible, and the glue of the Bible that holds the Old Testament and the New Testament together is found in the prophets. It holds it all together. And so we're gonna cover this massive amount of information and material in about 33 weeks. We could, like I said last week, we could spend 10 years in this, no problem. That's not an exaggeration. We could spend 10 years in it. So to keep the information from spinning out of control, we narrowed it down to four themes, and this is really why I want you to go back and listen to the podcast. So you have a good grasp of these themes that are running through all of these books, because it's themes that run all the way through the Bible. And if you can grasp these themes, you're going to be able to hold on to all this information that's going to come at us through the prophets. And here's the four themes. Let me just give them to you. They're marriage, land, temple, and king. So marriage, as in, when you look at God's relationship with his people, it's very much like a marriage. It's like a marriage covenant. He's faithful to them no matter what. He's there for them no matter what, even when they mess up, and that's the kind of spouse we need to be. Even when our spouse messes up, we still need to be there for them and love them and show grace and mercy and speak truth, but be there. And that's God's relationship to his people. So we'll see this all the way through the prophets, this marriage God has with his people. Another one we're going to see, marriage, land. And we're going to talk about land today, so I won't spend any more time on land today. We'll address that one today. The third one is temple. And the temple really represented, it was an actual place, but it represented God's presence, right? God's presence among his people. So we're going to see this theme, this big deal about God's presence with and among his people all through the prophets. And the last one is king. How when people were following a good king, when they were being led well, things went really well for Israel. And when they didn't, things went really bad. I'm telling you, there was hardly any good kings. But this promise of a good king, a right king, a king that will rule with justice and peace and holiness, like this better king that's being promised. So you're going to see these four themes running all through marriage, land, temple, king. And I want you to be able to grasp those. So go back and listen to the podcast if you missed it. And we're going to even see it play out again today. The other thing I said we really got to grasp is covenants. God makes covenants with his people, and he requires us, if we're going to follow him, to follow those covenants. And so a covenant in the Old Testament is this. It's an unchangeable, divinely imposed legal agreement between God and man that stipulates the condition of their relationship. So basically, God makes us promises and gives us commands. And of course, God gives us commands. He designed us. He knows how everything's supposed to work. And so basically what he says, hey, I'm promising you astounding things. And we're going to see today. It's amazing what God promises us. And if you're faithful to this promise, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take care of you because you're my children. You're my spouse. But if you don't follow me, if you don't obey my commands, if you don't honor this covenant that I'm making with you, I'm going to remove my protection. I'm going to remove my blessing, right? I'm going to remove my presence. So God removes his presence. And in the end, what they end up having is judgment. So the first half, you follow me, I'm going to give you a hope that'll last forever. If you don't follow me, if you don't obey my commands, there's going to be judgment to try to draw you back to me, to try to draw. So that's what the series really is about, is judgment and hope. And we see that play out through the covenants, because the prophets will keep addressing again and again these things that the Israelites have broken, and it all comes back to these covenants, these promises God made with them, and they keep breaking those. So if we understand the covenants, we can understand the prophets, right? And if you don't remember from last week, a prophet is just someone that speaks on behalf of God, like literally speaks the words of God, not figuratively, literally, like their words become the Bible, right? And so we're going to see as the prophets speak, this is what they keep addressing, how people have, God's people have broken the covenants again and again. And so last week we looked at the covenant of works. Remember in the Bible, works means like do something. And so God makes a covenant of what we call it the covenant of works, makes a covenant with Adam and Eve. Hey, you can do whatever you want. It's all for you. You have rule and dominion, whatever you want. You can have it. Just don't do this one thing. Just don't eat the fruit from this one tree. And what they do, they ate the fruit from that one tree. They sinned against God. They broke the relationship with God. They broke the relationship with each other. As we saw last week, they even broke the relationship with nature. Like nature begins to rebel against them. Thorns and thistles. The world starts producing thorns and thistles against us as we try to cultivate the land. That didn't exist before. So everything goes into rebellion because of they brought sin and evil into the world where it didn't exist before. But if you remember, right after they break this promise, God does something. There are curses that come along with it, like pain in childbirth and us working the land, and it doesn't work like it used to. But right after that, one of the first things God does is he promises them that a son will someday come to crush the head of Satan, to crush the head of the serpent, to undo what he's done. And the other thing he does is he sacrifices an animal to cover their shame. Immediately, God says, I'm going to undo this, and I'll be the one to cover your shame. And that plays into everything else we talk about the rest of the series. It all starts with that one promise. I will undo this, and I'll cover your shame. And you see it in Genesis 3. It's amazing. We're going to take the next step today. We're going to be in Genesis 12, and we're going to talk about this guy named Abraham. And we're going to call it the Abrahamic covenant. So join me, Genesis 12. Let's look at this in verse 1. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And listen, this is important. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Okay, so just real quick, this guy is Abraham. His name before God changed his name was Abram. If I say Abram or Abraham today, I might slip back and forth. Just know it's the same guy. So in scripture, when it says Abram, we're going to see in Genesis 17, he's going to change his name to Abraham. But it's the same guy. Abram, Abraham, same guy. Got it? Okay. So honestly, we don't know much about Abraham. Like he ends up being like one of the most important figures in all scripture. We don't know. We know he came from a land called Ur, which they think is around modern day Baghdad. And they know that he came from the line of Shem, which Shem was one of Noah's, like Noah and the Ark, one of Noah's sons. That's it. That's basically all we know. And so we don't know. Abraham wasn't this amazing guy. He didn't do everything right. He wasn't super righteous. God just comes to this guy named Abraham for whatever reason God does. God just chooses to love us. And he says, hey, if you follow me, if you leave everything that you know, I'm going to bless you. So literally, he's coming to him and saying, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave the place that you live, everything that you know. I even probably want you to leave your wealth, because there's things to lead us to believe that Abraham's family was probably pretty wealthy. I even want you to leave your wealth. And I want you to follow me into a land that I'm not going to tell you about right now, but I just want you to go. Now, we read things like that in scripture, but can you imagine if that was you? Do you know how many people I've talked to that are really afraid to say to God and mean it, God, whatever you want for my life, I'll follow you? Do you know how many people are actually afraid of that? Because what if he did call you to sell all your stuff and move to Africa and go to a people that are going to persecute you the rest of your life? Because that's what some missionaries do, don't they? They go to a place, they never see a salvation. One of the greatest missionaries in India that we can talk about never saw a salvation. Tens of thousands of salvation followed his work right after he passed away, but he wasn't there to see the fruit of it. So like, I think a lot of us are scared. If we're really honest, we like our comfort. We like the things that we have. We like the life that we're sharing, but we're afraid to really give our lives to God, because what if? The what if he called us to something like that? As if our life, like that wouldn't be better because it's God. And so I want, when we talk about Abraham leaving, we're like, oh yeah, Abraham left, because we already saw in verse 4 that he left. But I want you to think, he's leaving everything he knows to go to a place he doesn't even know where he's going. It's not like God's calling him to Africa. He doesn't know where God's calling him. He just says, go, follow me, just head out of the city and go, and I'll show you the land when we get there. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? That's not the craziest part of it. He's promising him a family. Now, if you don't know Abraham very well and you didn't read the chapter before, what you don't know is they're 75 at this time and Sarah, his wife, is barren. She can't have kids. 75 has not had kids her whole life. In the ancient world, having children was everything. Continuing your line was everything, right? And so women who were barren were considered to be under a curse from God. And so God comes to him and says, not only am I going to do this, I want you to leave everything you've ever known. I'm going to give you a family, not only a family, a huge family that's going to bless every family on the earth. Do you know how hard that would be to accept? Have you ever known anybody that's been trying to have kids for years and can't? It's unbelievably painful. Like, a few families we've walked through this with, like, the pain of not being able to have a child when you want a child is one of the most painful things I've ever seen, because you know what? That's a godly want. To want a family? Children are a blessing. It's devastating. It can be devastating to marriages, to relationships, to their faith. This woman's been barren for 75 years, so you can imagine what their family has been through, not only wanting to have a child, but then being looked at by society as being cursed by God, as being not being good enough. It's not like that now, but everyone would have thought that she wasn't good enough, and she wouldn't have been able to have a kid. And then God says, I want you to leave everything you've ever known, plus I'm going to give you a huge, huge family. You know how hard that would have been to believe, to trust after that much pain, after that long? And so God makes this huge promise to them. And it's the first whispers that we see of this theme that I talked about of marriage, how God is committing to love someone just because he chooses to love them. It's gonna get deeper as we go. Abraham wasn't special. He wasn't the perfect one. That's why I say, I gotta be careful when I say this, but I don't believe in the one. You choose to love someone. You choose to love God and love someone, and you commit to them for the rest of your life. And some days you're gonna feel like you're desperately in love with them, and some days you're not, but you choose to love them. Emotions follow action. Some days you're gonna be totally in love, right? And some days you gotta make a choice to love them on that day when it's hard. That's what God's doing with Abraham right here. I'm just gonna choose to love you when you're doing it right and when you're doing it wrong. And God's making unbelievable promises to him. So this isn't actually the covenant. We're getting there, but this is a conditional promise, isn't it? Abraham, if you do these things, if you leave, I'm going to give you this, but you have to leave in faith. And what does Abraham do? He leaves. He takes his cousin Lot and his family with him, and he heads out. Now, one thing before we move on that we got to dwell on, I don't know if you picked up on it, but he literally says, if you do this, I'm going to bless every family on earth through you. Again, step back and think about how crazy of a promise that is. Through one guy, so how could that be possible? Through one guy, he's gonna bless every family on earth. So I'm just gonna spoil it right up front, right? Sorry, I'm not gonna save it to the end. So how is it possible that Abraham, just by walking out in faith and having a son, could bless every family on earth? Well, if you follow the line of Abraham, it ends up at King David, doesn't it? And then if you keep following from King David all the way through the prophets into the New Testament, who comes from the line of Abraham? Jesus. So this promise here is not a promise like of just some random blessing. It's a promise of Jesus. And some people might say, you're looking for Jesus in everything because you're a Jesus church. In Galatians 3, the Apostle Paul says that in this very moment, Galatians 3, read it, in this very moment, God is preaching the gospel to Abraham. How awesome is that? That God is preaching the gospel to Abraham. Abraham doesn't know what it means yet. He doesn't have his mind wrapped around it. That's the same thing we said in Genesis 3. God's preaching the gospel to Adam and Eve, but they don't know it. Abraham might not know it in this moment either, but he's preaching the gospel to him that I'm going to send a son, and that son is going to bring blessing to every family on earth if they would just believe. So the gospel is being preached right here in Genesis 12 at the beginning. It's awesome how deep this thing goes. It's unbelievable the plan that God's putting in place. And it starts right here at the beginning, but it gets deeper than this. It gets better than this. And you're gonna hear me say this like 4 times today. We're just gonna keep saying that. This is awesome. What an unbelievable promise, but it gets better. It gets a lot better. Look at Genesis 15. Flip over to Genesis 15. And look at verse 1. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Eliezer is not his son. It's just someone that lives in his house. And Abram said, verse 3, and Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will not be my heir. And verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord. And this is really important. And he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, I want you to really see this. God reminds Abraham of the incredible promises to him. Right? I'm going to be your shield. I'll be your reward. I promised you all these things if you walked out in faith. And what is Abraham's response to him? Doubt. Doubt. Now, I'd like to give Abraham a hard time for this. I mean, he's already proven to be unbelievably faithful, hasn't he? But he doubts in this moment. And I would say he doubts for good reason. I'm not encouraging you to doubt God, but I understand his doubt, right? It's been about 20 years since that promise that he was going to give him a family that was going to bless the entire world, right? So it's 20 years later. So now they're probably in about their mid-90s. Now, we can just think, okay, it's been 20 years. But if you've ever known anyone that struggled with this, now I want you to think how long 20 years is when you're already old. I mean, they're old. They're in their 90s. And the 90s, being in your 90s then wasn't exactly like it is now, but they're old. They're in their 90s and they've been desperate for a child. God promises them one and now it's been 20 years and no child. Can you imagine how difficult that would be? Waiting 20 more years, not only to have a kid, but this huge promise and none of it's happened yet. None of it's happened yet. And you know what though? I love God's response to Abraham. I love it. Because he didn't respond with anger and patience to him, did he? But he responded like a good father. He responded with grace and gentleness. And he tells Abraham, he takes him outside and he says, look at the stars. If you can go ahead and try to number them, that's going to be like your family. As many stars as you see in the sky, your family is going to be that and more. And Abraham in that moment believed him. Right, God encouraged him, he reassured him, and Abraham believed. And this is going to be really important for the rest of this series. This is going to be really important for your life. He believed, he had faith, and God looked at him as righteous, as right before him. Why is this so important? Because you know, next week we're going to start talking about the Mosaic Covenant. We're going to talk about the Ten Commandments, and we're going to talk about the sacrificial system, and then all of these commands that we're supposed to obey, right? There's a lot of rules to follow as a Christian, right? There just are. There's a lot of commands that we have to obey. But I think for a lot of us, either growing up or even right now, following the rules is really what it's all about, if we're honest. Right? That we checked the box, that we did this thing, that we did this thing. So some of us grew up in a church that basically said, hey, if you do all these things, you're a good kid, and if you don't do all these things, you're a bad kid. And that's really what faith was to you. I grew up in a pretty good church, but that's how I felt all the time. If I didn't have sex and I didn't drink and I didn't do drugs and I didn't say most of the bad words and I didn't watch rated R movies or at least tell anyone about it, and if no one found out, then I'm a good kid, I'm good to go because everyone thinks I'm awesome because I follow the rules really well. That's what it was about. And you're going to see in the prophets, like even when they were trying, there's times that they try to do that. They try to check all the religious boxes and God says, I hate your obedience. I hate your sacrifices because their hearts were not his. They're checking the religious box, but they're not really following God with all their heart. And I want you to remember that as we talk about commands, and commands are important, and we talk about rules, and rules are important. They point us toward Jesus. They help us understand the path we're supposed to walk, and they protect us from sin. That's why the laws exist. That's why the commands exist, to protect us from walking off the path. But in the end, it's not about the rules. It's not about the commands. Righteousness and holiness is unbelievably important, but it's not the point. The point is to have faith in God, that he's good, that he loves you, to trust him. That's the point here. Right here at the very beginning when you see it's not about the rules. He says it to Abraham. I count your faith as righteousness. God is after our faith. He's after our heart, not following the rules. So God reiterates his promise to Abraham that he's going to give him a huge family and bless the whole world through him. But again, it's not always promising. Keep reading Genesis 15. Now let's look at verse 7. Genesis 15, 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, Abraham said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." Okay, first read through, it's like, what? Whoa? But it's crazy what's going on here. So we're going to see this thread I talked about of land start to weave its way through the story. Right? God is promising them a land. And it's important. That theme of land started in the Garden of Eden. It goes all the way through the prophets, all the way to the end when God's promising a new heaven and a new earth, the ultimate land, right? And so that's where this promise really starts. So God just promised Abraham this huge family, right? And he doubted God, but God reassured him and he believed. And now God's promising, hey, I'm going to give you a land for your people, this huge family. I'm going to have a land that's going to be theirs for everlasting. And what does Abraham do when God says that? He doubts him again. I love it. Do you know why I love it? Because that's you and that's me. Is it not? We're just like Abraham. Right? I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I know a lot of you have, where God just comes through in your life. He answers a prayer, or you feel his presence, or he does something incredible or miraculous in your life, and you're like, praise God for that. And then a week later, or a month later, or 6 months later, something else hard happens in your life that you don't understand, that doesn't make sense to you, and you're like, God, where are you? Like, you've already forgotten the unbelievable thing God did that then there, because you don't understand right now, because we're so focused on us. We're just like Abraham. And I'm telling you, it's okay. It's okay. Let it encourage you that some of the greatest men and women in the Bible had doubts. You follow the story of John the Baptist, maybe the greatest prophet ever lived, had doubts. Abraham had doubts. So I'm not saying trust your doubts, but if some of the greatest men and women to ever live had doubts, it's going to be a part of who we are. I mean, read the book of Psalms with King David. One minute he's like, God, where are you? Why have you abandoned me? Why don't you answer? My enemies are surrounding me. And the very next chapter, God is the God who always comes through, always saves, always redeems. He's there for his people. Two chapters apart. Read Psalms in the 90 range. It's like this. Because that's us. That's who we are. But again, what's God's response to him? God's response is not anger. It's not doubt. God reassures him and makes this unbelievable promise and seals this covenant, which we're going to talk about in a minute. So the most encouraging thing in this moment is not that other people, great people, men and women of the Bible had doubts. Our greatest encouragement is God's response to those doubts, that he's faithful to us no matter what. Because you know what? In that moment, when he had the doubt, God put Abraham in a deep sleep and gave him a vision. And you know what he showed him? Did you follow what he was showing him in that moment? He's talking about your people will be sojourners in this land, and they're going to go to a land that's not their own, and they're going to be there for 400 years, and they're going to be servants to people, and God's going to judge that people. Do you know what he's talking about there? He's talking about the Exodus, which we're going to talk about next week, when they went down to Egypt with blessing to start, and then they enslaved the people, and they were enslaved to the greatest nation in the world and had no hope of escape, and then God delivered them. He is right now laying out the next 600 to 800 years for Abraham. So when he starts to doubt, and when his kids and their kids start to doubt that God's going to keep his promise to deliver them a land, they can remember this moment with God and be like, God promised us. He told us exactly what's going to happen. You know how long they were in Egypt? 400 years. God just laid out exactly what's going to happen to them so they can keep turning to him in their doubt, in their struggle, in their pain. When they don't know, understand, when they don't know what's happening, when they don't understand the persecution, they can look back to God and say, God is our hope. He keeps his promises. He's already told us this is going to happen, but we have a land coming. We're going to be faithful for the sake of our kids and their kids and their kids for every generation, because God's going to bless the whole world through us. They can hold on to this promise right here. And then, did that just fall out? Uh-oh. Well, we're going to have a nice little cuddling moment with Corn and I up here as he fixes this. But then we actually get to the best part of the story. That's a first. Hey, thanks, man. We good? Can you hear me? Don't touch the mic. I flail around so bad that I hit a mic way up by my face. Okay, keep my hands. I'm going to keep my hands out here from now on. All right, so now we actually get to the best part of this story, though. That wasn't even the best part. The best part is this weird part where Abraham cuts all the animals in half. Yeah, that's the best part. Okay, so the animals getting cut in half is not awesome, right? It's kind of weird. But we're going to talk about that. Like, that's the best part of this whole thing. But before we can really understand what's going on with these animals being cut in half and laid on the ground like this because it's weird, we have to more fully understand the promise here. Because God has introduced the promise and the covenant, but he's about to like lock it in and tell Abraham exactly what's going on. So turn over to Genesis 17, and I want us to look at what this promise really is, and then we'll come back and see what this moment is really trying to teach us. We'll come back to Genesis 15 in a second. So in Genesis 17, look at verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, this is Abraham's side, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring, after you, throughout their generations. So they're supposed to keep this covenant too, for every generation after them. So here, God officially changes Abram's name to Abraham, which Abraham means father of a multitude of nations, and clearly lays out not only will a nation come from his line, but a multitude of nations are going to come from his line. Kings and rulers are going to come from your line, and I'm going to bless them. If they're faithful, I'm going to bless them and make them fruitful. So finally here, we actually saw God use the word covenant, right? This covenant promise. A covenant is not a contract. It's a promise to fulfill my side no matter what, to fulfill my side no matter what. And so he makes this covenant with him. Makes this covenant with him. And what's beautiful about this covenant? Do you see how long he said it was going to last? To every generation for an everlasting covenant. So when we hear that word everlasting, do you know how long that means? Everlasting, right, forever. So think about it. If this is not just to all of Abraham's children, he's making a promise that forever, into eternity, into heaven, forever this promise will ring true. Everlasting, forever, into eternity. This is an eternal promise from God. This is a covenant from God to his people. It's this beautiful thing. And God also says something really important in verse 7, and he reiterates it in verse 9. He's making a covenant to be their God and to be the God of their offspring. Now, that might seem like an obvious thing, right? Well, yeah, he's their God. He's the God of everything. He did create everything. And everyone is technically God's children in the way that he created everything. Right? And so all the other gods in the world are false gods. But that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, remember that I'm actually the one true God. He's making a very specific promise to them. He's saying, I'm going to set you apart. I'm going to bless you in particular. This covenant is for you and your family for an everlasting covenant that I will be your God and you will be a special people to me. And we see that play out through the rest of Scripture all the way into the New Testament. Right? God is setting these people apart. It is special. God's not trying to gather more worshipers. God's beginning to build his family, his actual family. This is where it comes back to that marriage thing that we said again and again. This is a covenant for them to be his family, to be his, as we say in the New Testament, his bride or his children. God's building his family here. He didn't do this with other cultures. He didn't do this with other people. He did this through Abraham, and that lasts all the way to today to us. All the way today to us. And listen, I want to say this one more time. God is not making this promise at this moment because Abraham's got it all together. Do you know, if you read the story of Abraham, he basically tried to sell his wife twice to save his own life. You good with that, ladies? Twice. Once was enough. He basically did it a second time. Yet God, like the second time, God's like, nope, get her back right now. And he says to the king that took her, if you touch her, I'm going to kill you. So God took care of it, right? God, because God's going to keep this promise. He's going to make sure it happens. Sarah's not getting sold, and God's not going to allow it because that'll mess up God's promise, and he's not going to allow that. So it was kind of awesome in the long run. God's like, nope, touch her, you're dead. I love it. But that's not the point. Abraham jacked everything up. It's not about Abraham being perfect. It's not even about his faith. It's about God's commitment to love his family, to keep his promises, to love us just because he loves us. Like, listen, God loves you just because he loves you. And I think sometimes we want a better reason for that, especially when we're explaining our faith to other people. But do you really want a God who says, yeah, if you continue to do this, this, and this, and this, I'll love you. But if you don't, is that really the kind of God we want? Or we want a God that when we're doing awesome or we mess it up says, you're my family and I'm stuck with you and I'm gonna stay stuck with you forever. Yeah, I'll forgive you again. Yeah, you don't deserve it, but I love you and I'm not letting go of you. That's the kind of God I want to choose. And maybe I don't know exactly why he chose me, but I know that he did. And Abraham may not know exactly why he's chosen, but he did. And thank God for it, because we're reaping the benefits of that to this day. To this day. God loving us just because he chose to love us. But I told you I was going to do this. So he promises him family, makes this covenant with him, an everlasting covenant to land into to go into eternity of a blessing of his family and the land that he's going to possess and all those things. And God's making like a covenant into eternity, an unbreakable covenant into eternity. And it gets better. It goes deeper than that. Like, that's like the most crazy promise I've ever heard. I'm going to give you a child, bless every family in the world is going to be blessed because of you on earth. But it gets deeper. It gets better. Go back to Genesis 15. Go back to Genesis 15. All right, so we saw a minute ago is that right in the middle of this promise of land and family to Abraham, God stops his promise for a second and says, go get me a heifer and a lamb and some birds and cut them in half and lay them on the ground. Totally weird, right? It's weird. It's like, what? It's weird. And so here's what's happening. In ancient cultures, covenants between two parties were a very, very big deal. And think about it, you had to make pretty strong covenants, because if like we make a covenant, or in our society right now it'd be a contract, we make a contract with someone, if they break their end of the contract, we can sue them and get recompense, hopefully, if justice is served, right? Do you think they had courts where people could sue each other over getting burnt with hot coffee? Do you think that existed in the ancient world? No, right? There was a different kind of justice back then. And so when people made covenants to each other, it was a very big deal. So what's going on in this thing is usually what would happen is a vassal or someone lower would make a commitment, a covenant with someone above them, a lord, an overlord, a king, something, a warlord, something like that. And they would be committing loyalty for in the return of protection. So the king would say, yeah, I'll protect you and I'll make you a part of my land. Right, so you'll fall under the purview of my land. I'll rule over you. I'll give you law. I'll give you justice. I'll give you protection if you swear fealty and loyalty to me. And so what would typically happen is the lesser one would make this commitment. Now, I think from what I read in ancient cultures, we also see where it was made between two parties. Right, so two more equal parties, like two factioning warlords would make a covenant with each other to have peace. Right, so that happened too. But typically, it was more the lesser would make a promise to the greater. And what they would do is they would cut the animals in half. And they would take each half and put half of the animal on the left, half the animal on the right, and make a row. Make a row. And what it was is, what the commitment was, is when you made the covenant, typically, like I said, like a vassal to the Lord, would walk through the pieces and make the covenant and say, if I don't keep my side of the covenant to be loyal to you, let what happened to these animals happen to me. Now you can hear that. I want you to think how serious that would be in the moment. Because again, it's like it's just a story. It's a biblical story. Like in the ancient cultures, they were barbaric. But I want you to think, if you were there in the moment with some king or warlord or some ruler, and you watch them cut animals in half, lay them on the ground, and the animals are bleeding out, guts hanging out, and the Lord is standing there saying, walk through those. And you're saying, yeah, I'm going to walk through this. And you're committing, you're saying, if I don't keep this covenant, you can do this to me. You think you might take it serious in that moment when you know you don't have the power? You think it might be real to you what you're committing yourself to? You're making a life commitment. I don't do this. Come kill me and my family. That's what's being said right here. Or I guess if two warlords walk together, factioning warlords to make peace, they're walking through saying, you can kill me, you can destroy me. My life will be forfeit if I don't keep my side of this covenant. If I don't keep my side of this covenant. So this is really the most serious kind of promise that we can see. So with that as the context, the serious kind of covenant, I want you to pick it back up in verse 17. Genesis 15, verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, to the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadamites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and Rephaim and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. A lot of shites. So what we actually just saw here is the covenant ceremony we just talked about, this ceremony that they would do, with one really, really important difference. Abraham asked God, how am I going to know that these promises are going to come to fruition? How am I going to know they're true? And so God sets up this covenant ceremony. But the lesser, the vassal, isn't the one that passed through the animals. Did you notice that? It was kind of confusing. In the Old Testament, God's presence, all the time in the Old Testament, God's presence is represented by smoke or fog and fire. So like, we'll see it next week if we cover it. I don't know if we'll get time to it. When God's presence was on the top of the mountain at Mount Sinai, it was covered in a smoke and fire and lightning would come down. And everybody was terrified because God's mighty presence was there. All the time in the Old Testament, smoke and fire. And that's exactly what we see happening here. So what we see is God, as smoke, as a pillar of fire, walking through the animals instead of Moses making a promise. He's making a covenant with Abraham to do all that he has said. Do you know what's unbelievable about this moment? Did you see Abraham walk through these pieces of animal? Did you see Abraham making this covenant to let what happened to these animals happen to me if I don't keep it? Like, it's the lesser one that passes through this. It's the lesser one that makes the promise to keep the commands, to keep the covenant to the Lord. But that's not what happens here. The Lord is the one that passed through. God passed through and didn't ask Abraham to do it. So God is saying here, not only am I going to keep my side of the covenant, which is a given, he's God. He's saying, I'm not going to require you to pass through because I'm going to keep your side of the covenant also because you can't do it. I want you to think about how the madness of that. God is saying, if what happened, you can't keep this side of the covenant, so I'm going to pass through it for you. And if you don't keep your side of the covenant, which they won't, let what happened to these animals happen to me. God is taking responsibility for both sides of the covenant here. It's insane. And so if you're not familiar with the story, you don't know what's going on here, you might say, well, how could God say, I'm going to give my life for the sake of you if you don't keep this covenant? Like, God can't die. He's God, right? Right? Because it's not a coincidence that, as we'll see next week, the very animals that are going to be required to make sacrifices to atone or pay for our sin are the exact same animals that are being sacrificed here. A heifer, a ram or a lamb, birds, these are going to be the exact same animals that are going to be used to atone for, to make a sacrifice later. And in this moment, God sacrifices animals, the same animals, to make a promise of how he's going to atone for their sin. So I want you to stay with me. I want you to stay with me because we're going to jump stories and this is all coming together. In Genesis 22, we see God kept his promise to Abraham and he has a son named Isaac. The old man, I'm saying he's over 100 by this point, right? He's waited so long. The old man has his beloved son after more than 100 years of waiting. But when Isaac's a youth, God comes to Abraham, and God says basically, hey, you know this beloved son that I gave you, the one that I've been promising you for like 30 years now? I want you to take your son Isaac on top of the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him to me for the sake of your sins. It just sounds terrible, doesn't it? Like, what would be worse than that than God asking you to give up your own kid? Like, how could God do that? But you know what's beautiful? Abraham starts packing up and tells his men, we're going to the mountain. Right? To have that kind of faith, right? To have that kind of faith. Now, Isaac, his son, is old enough now. He's helping his dad pack, and he sees the knife to make the sacrifice, and they've got the wood to make the burnt offering, and they're packing up to go. They got everything they need, but he looks at his dad, and he's like, Dad, wait a minute, we don't have the lamb. Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? We're going to atone for sin. Where's the lamb of sacrifice? You know what Abraham says to his son in Genesis 22, verse 8? God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Church, if we just had that kind of faith. Abraham knows that God keeps his promises, and he knows that God told him, I'm going to give you a son, and that beloved son is going to become a huge family, and I'm going to bless the whole world through that. So Abraham didn't know what was going on, but he just said, God will provide the way, my son. We're just going to go in faith and we're going to trust him because God always keeps his promises. He's made us an everlasting covenant. So we're just going to go and we're going to trust the Lord. And so they head out. They get to the top of the mountain. They prepare the ceremony. And it got to the point where Isaac's laying down and his dad has the knife in his hand to sacrifice his son. Can you imagine for the son and the dad what that moment must have been like? And before anything happens, God speaks audibly to Abraham and he says, do not lay a hand on your boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And you know what happened? In that very moment, a young ram is called a lamb, gets caught in the thicket, gets caught in the thorns. God provided the lamb of sacrifice for them. They go take that and they sacrifice that lamb, and that is the sacrifice to God. That's the atonement. God provided the way. And so Abraham names that place. From that point forward in the Old Testament, the name of that place was the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Guys, last week we saw God sacrifice an animal to cover Adam and Eve's shame, to clothe them. This week in Genesis 15, we saw God sacrifice a lamb and other animals to pass through them to make an unbelievable promise, right? He sacrificed animals to pass through them so God can guarantee our side of the covenant, right? Saying, let what happened to these animals happen to me if it's not kept. And in this story with Abraham and his beloved son, Isaac, we see that God spared his son and provided a lamb of sacrifice for their sins. Again and again, we see the sacrifice to make it right. And you see, when God makes these promises to Abraham, he knew when he made these promises to Abraham that he couldn't keep them all, but God chose to love him anyway. So much so that when the day came to make payment for our sin, when the day came, when all of it came due for us not keeping the covenant, for people's bodies that should be broken because we didn't keep the covenant, unlike he did for Abraham and spared his son, on that day, God did not spare his own son. That's what this story is about. On that day when it came, he was pointing towards Jesus. When he asked Abraham to go sacrifice his son, it was pointing to the day when God would not spare his own son for the sake of forgiveness. Isaiah 53, 6 and 7 says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or sin of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In 1 Peter 2, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, by his broken body, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but we have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. As the story of Abraham, the story of Isaac, in the end is not about Abraham's faithfulness. Right? It's about God's faithfulness. And as he did with Abraham in the moment with Isaac, God provided the way. He provided the lamb of sacrifice when it was needed. But just a simple lamb, even if it was perfect, wasn't going to do the job. There was never a lamb that was going to be perfect enough. So when the time came for payment to be made for that covenant, God himself came down out of heaven, became a man, and in the end became the lamb, the one true lamb, the lamb of God. His own son was the lamb of God for us. You see it start all the way in Genesis 3 and run through Abraham. We'll see it in Moses. God always had a plan to provide the lamb for you. And he did it by not withholding his own son. The pain and the devastation would come with that, because at the beginning God said, I'll keep your side of the covenant. I'll let my body be broken. And at the time, it would have made no sense. But if you know Jesus Christ, you know that it makes sense, because the Son did come. The God-man did come, and he became the lamb, and his body was crushed, and he was hurt, and he was pierced, and he did bleed out so that we could be forgiven. That's the story of God, that he didn't keep his own beloved son, that he came so he could keep his promise to us, even when we don't keep the promise. So guys, listen, we don't always know what God's doing. Sometimes it just doesn't make sense why God would allow things and why things happen. But in the end, we can know that God has a plan. And that from the very start, he provided the way for us to be forgiven, for us to be in his family. And it came at an unbelievable cost to him. But you're worth it to him. You're worth it to him. God himself willing to die to make us whole. That's the kind of God I can follow with all my heart. Because church, that's the kind of God we worship. Let's pray. God, how could this story be true? Because when we read stories of other faiths and other religions, God's warring with each other and raping women and killing each other for power and to get in the lead. But God, your story is a story of holiness and righteousness and even sacrifice for your people. How could you be, God, how could that be the truth that from the beginning, when we rebelled against you, you already put a plan in place for us to be redeemed at the cost of your very son? God, if we dwell on it, like from a worldly perspective, that makes no sense. God, we are so undeserving of your love. We're so undeserving of Christ's sacrifice. But God, thank you so much for not making it about what we deserve, but about grace. God, I know there's people in here that are struggling. Maybe they're not sure if they believe. God, maybe they just don't understand how you could let things happen in this world that you allow to happen, because we just don't understand. Or maybe they are having trouble believing your promises or believing in your character. But God, I pray this story would stir something new in them. Would encourage them that, yeah, maybe we don't understand. But God, you are so faithful. Help us to find our hope in that. On our days when our emotions try to lie to us, help us to turn to the truth that for millennia, you've had a plan to renew us, to redeem us, and to pay the price for our forgiveness. God, I pray that it would encourage us this week. Help us to trust you more. Jesus, as we saw this week, all of this is in your name. Help us to trust in that. Amen.